Good morning, church family. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Some of the most feared words growing up when I heard my parents say, "Kids, we are going furniture shopping." Even now, it was so boring. My sister and I would be forced to trail my parents as they slowly walked each and every aisle. They would discuss this fabric pattern or that wood stain color. You know, the things that every seven-year-old boy couldn't care less about. Worst of all, they never bought anything. Each time an employee would come and ask my parents if they needed some sort of help, my parents would reply, "No, just browsing." Oh, I hated that word, browsing. As boring as furniture shopping was, I suppose perhaps that worse still would be antique shopping. Because it's literally the same as furniture shopping, except everything is musty, dusty, and crusty. It's less a store and more a graveyard of things that no one wants to buy. You know, it's really a dangerous place for a seven-year-old boy. Because if you enter in an antique store, you may never leave. It is so life-sucking that if you stay too long, you actually become one of the antiques, and you're in danger of the shop owner putting you on a shelf with the other inventory where no one will buy you. Now this morning, we start a new series on our church's doctrinal statement called Doctrine for the Church. Now, I think a lot of people, they think of the idea of doctrine and a series of sermons on it, and it sounds just as exciting as a seven-year-old going antiquing. Doctrine sounds like it's dusty and musty. It's life-sucking, not life-giving. It's no relevant to us in our year of 2026, right? Wrong is right. Wrong is correct. However, the truth is, if you are a Christian, you already know a lot of doctrine, and you live your life based on that doctrine, whether you realize it or not. Doctrine simply captures what the Bible says about matters of life and faith. Now, false doctrine will lead us into false things. But sound doctrine will help us know God, to enjoy Him, to really enjoy Him, and to walk with Him faithfully. So if one studies doctrine properly, it actually ends in greater joy, which is why we need to study it. Now, I don't know where you are at regarding doctrine. You might feel shaky about different doctrinal beliefs, or you may feel solid. You may know where to look in Scripture, or you may be lost. But by the end of our series, you will know more about our church's doctrinal statement, what we believe, and where to find it in the Bible. However, I want to say, that's not my aim. I don't pray that you just know more about our doctrinal statement. What I aim and pray for is that you would know, we would know, how our doctrine connects to our everyday life. And that is really clear and true with the first doctrine that we're going to look at, God's Word. Now, each week, we are going to recite our statement on the relevant doctrine that we'll be studying together. And so, let's do that now. And we have that up here on the screen. Let's read that together. we believe the Bible to be the inspired Word of God, without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of His will for our salvation, and the final authority for our faith in life. Thank you. Revelation, I can say it, I promise. There. Now, as you can see, the doctrine for this morning is God's Word. And my main point is very simple. I'm going to argue that we ought to be saturated and shaped and supervised by God's Word. That's what I'm going to argue. Saturated, shaped, and supervised by God's Word. And as you can hear, there are three elements that will direct our time in the text. So, let us begin with be saturated by God's Word. Follow as I read, starting in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing that from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, what was your family like growing up? What kind of habits or routines or quirks did it have? Did you have maybe a tradition of Friday movie night? Was it common in your household to break out in a spontaneous dance party on the kitchen floor? Or could the kids do whatever they wanted, as long as they didn't bother mom or dad? Our childhood is training. And how we've been trained in childhood changes how we live right now. Now, 2 Timothy is a book written by the Apostle Paul to his young disciple, Timothy. And by all accounts, Timothy was a man with a healthy childhood. He had a good family that loved him and taught him. And he was saturated with the Scriptures from the very beginning. Now, back in chapter 1, we won't look at it. Paul commends Timothy's mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, with how they passed on the faith to Timothy. Now, I'm sure they had many family traditions and habits, but no doubt the primary thing that they did was read the Scriptures to Timothy and help him understand it. They created an environment in which he could soak in it from early childhood throughout the present day. And so Timothy was a man saturated with the Scriptures. Now, what a fantastic reminder it is for us to disciple our kids and our grandkids. Perhaps you have struggled to do that when your kids were young. But there's no better time than the present to start discipling those in our care by creating an environment saturated with the Bible. So I encourage you, friend, take a risk. Take a risk full of faith and wisdom. Taking a risk in faith that God is at work, and do it with godly wisdom, seeking opportune times and means to create an environment filled with the Scriptures. Because creating an environment like that is worth it, whether it's for our kids or whether it's for us personally. And do you know why it is so worth it? Because the Scriptures are God's Word. Or as Paul says in verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, when we talk about Scripture being breathed out by God, we're talking about the doctrine of inspiration. That is to say that the Scriptures are God's actual words. He spoke it. It comes from Him. It's His own words. He used human authors to record His words down in these books that we have. The Bible was written by about 40 different authors, each with their own style and personality. And yet, each book is still God's Word. The Bible was written over the course of 1,500 years, and yet it tells one cohesive story of Christ, His kingdom, and salvation being found in Him alone. Human authors wrote down the Scriptures, but God, the divine author, directed them. And because God's Word is Scripture, that means Scripture carries all the weight and authority of God Himself. So Christians, we don't look to other things or extra revelation for what we need to know or how to live. We don't need to do that because we have God's Word right here. It is with us because all of Scripture is breathed out by God. But this begs the question, which writings are God's Word? Which books should be included in the Bible? How did we get our Bible? Well, that's a good question, class. I'm glad you asked. I'd like to take a brief moment to address that right now. Now, in our Bibles, we have 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. The question of which books is largely a question about the New Testament, because the canonical books of the Old Testament were recognized relatively early and were settled all before the time of Christ's birth. Now, there are three main criteria early Christians used to identify God's Word: connection to the apostles, consensus among believers, and continuity with Orthodox beliefs. So first, connection to the apostles. That just means that it was written by an apostle or someone that was closely connected to that apostle and received their teaching. Second, consensus among believers. That simply means that believers agreed that the writing was from God, as opposed to, for example, just a friendly letter between Christians. Thirdly, the last criteria was the continuity with Orthodox beliefs, meaning that the writing, the scripture that was God's Word, was in line with the Old Testament, with what Jesus taught and with what the apostles taught. Several church councils affirmed the 27 books of the New Testament in the mid to late 300s. However, I want to make a distinction that's quite important. The councils did not decide what books should be in the Bible. They simply affirmed which books were already recognized by Christians. Because early on, many books were recognized as God's inspired word. Some books were even recognized as God's word before others were even written. So, for example, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, Peter recognizes that some of Paul's letters are Scripture. Peter telling his readers that Paul's writings are Scripture. And Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, recognizes that the Gospel of Luke is God's inspired word. You see, this should give us confidence that the Bible in our laps isn't just a bunch of pages with ink, it's actually God's very words. And that means that we should treat the Scriptures with great care. We ought to carve out time to read it, work to understand it, and humbly submit to it. Because God's Word has authority over us. We don't define what it means. We simply discover what God means. Now, I'm grateful for our church because we believe the Bible is God's Word and worth knowing. That's why it takes center stage in our life groups and Bible studies. And that's why our worship services are centered around the Bible. The Bible is preached. The Bible is read. The Bible is sung. And the Bible is prayed. So, for you personally, I encourage you to be deliberate in your Bible reading. Soak in it. Be saturated by it. Get waterlogged with the Word of God. Be like a sopping wet sponge. You know the kind. be so filled with the Word that when life squeezes you, you overflow with Scripture. Likewise, I encourage you to be deliberate in your relationships with your family. Create environments where it's easy and natural to soak in the Bible. Think of your home like an indoor water park, a place where hearing the Bible is fun, safe, and something for the whole family. Brothers and sisters, be saturated with God's Word. But let us also be shaped by God's Word. Read with me verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, and training in righteousness. Now, I think Scripture is so cool. It is something that is easily understandable, and yet it is infinitely deep. I had some really great professors in Bible college and in seminary that encouraged me in this way and how cool Scripture is. And so I get really excited when I see new connections I've never seen before. The men on Friday morning at our Bible study are really helpful in this regard because they show me things all the time. Just last week, we were studying the sermon text in Matthew for last week, and the guys, they kept finding new connections that I have never seen before. It was so cool because the Bible is so cool, and I really, I love nerding over it. And yet, the Bible's coolness is not the point. God does not want us to walk away only thinking that, wow, that was a really good study. Scripture is His Word. And we're told that His Word is profitable. It is meant to profit us. You see, Scripture has an agenda. God means to do something with it. If we walk away from studying the Bible feeling excited, but haven't been changed by it, then it hasn't fulfilled its purpose. We haven't allowed it to do what it wants to do to us. Scripture has an agenda. It means to profit us. It means to do something to us. Verse 16 clarifies, Scripture is profitable for teaching. It's like a loving tutor, where it teaches us about God and His character. It's in the Bible we learn that God is infinitely powerful and mercifully gentle. It's where we learn that He is sovereign over all creation, and yet He cares for our daily lives. He is full of justice and love, full of truth and grace, all because Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. And we only learn that from His Word. But do know, as we learn, it's not a static learning. It's a kind of learning that grows us, a knowledge that changes us. In 1956, educational psychologist Benjamin Bloom led a committee of educators to develop a framework of cognitive development. As educators, they were curious about how people learned. And so, having studied people for their life, they discovered that everyone, no matter the age or place, passes through a series of six stages as they fully learn something, whether that thing is making a casserole or solving an equation. The six stages are remember, understand, apply, analyze, evaluate, and then lastly, create. Now, I'm a big fan of Bloom's taxonomy of cognitive development, and I can talk about it for longer than you would imagine. You might be surprised I've never mentioned it before because it is something I think about quite a lot. But don't worry, I'm not going to bore you with it. Suffice to say, the stages start with simple recall and comprehension, but it ends in a much different place. It ends with the learner able to produce a new or original work, which is to say they go from recalling facts to writing or doing or presenting or acting or building or living differently, all because they've truly learned something. Because true learning is more than knowledge. True learning is moving from recall to reform, from comprehension to transformation. It begins with knowledge, it ends with doing. And so it is with God's Word. Because we haven't come to know God's Word, at least not really, unless it changes our actions, unless we obey in the end. But lest you think I'm saying that you just need to obey more, I'm not. Remember, Scripture has an agenda. If we haven't been changed by God's Word, it's not because we aren't doing enough. It's more likely that we're doing too much. We are resisting what God aims to do in us. God has an agenda, folks. He aims to profit us through His Word. He aims to shape us so that after we have learned, truly learned, we are different people. I think that's why Paul can write, Scripture is profitable for training in righteousness. Because properly received, God's Word trains us in a way we should live. Because Scripture is a boon. It's a blessing. It helps us. It shapes us. It profits us. And there is no greater profit from Scripture than knowing about and believing in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul writes in verse 15 that Scripture is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Because it's only by hearing the gospel message and believing in Christ that we will be saved. Because it's only in the Bible that we learn that Christ lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death. He rose a victorious resurrection, and He now presently reigns as the Lord of lords and King of kings. I've said it already, and I'm going to keep saying it. God has an agenda. He means to shape us. He means for us to know, really know, and follow Christ. And when we yield to Him by faith, we go from enemies of God to children of God. Because Scripture's gospel message can make us wise for salvation. And that means reading Scripture for ourselves is really good. And reading Scripture with another person is actually the best way to help that other person follow Jesus. Whether that person is an unsaved friend or the person sitting next to you right now. So consider, church family, reading through a book of the Bible with someone else. Because the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to create and form us into children of God. So who could you invite to read the Bible with you? This passage urges us to be saturated and shaped by God's Word, but it also urges us to be supervised by God's Word. Let's see that by reading verse 16 once again. all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training for in all righteousness. Now I want you to think back and remember of being under the watchful eye of a supervisor. How do you feel? Maybe you can think back when you took the test, the driving test, to get your license. Those were truly nerve-wracking and life-sucking times. It's weird because you actually pay money to get in a car with a stranger, a nameless DMV employee holding an ominous clipboard. They are there not to be your friend. Their clipboard does not contain a crossword puzzle. They are there only to supervise. You make a test, you make a mistake. They click the pen, they sigh, and then they penalize you. Now, Scripture is like a supervisor. But the contrast between Scripture and that state employee couldn't be any more different. Because Scripture is not life-sucking, it's profitable. It's profitable for reproof and correction. And so it watches over us as a loving supervisor. It protects us. It leads us into places of health and safety. So when Scripture reproves us, it points out that we're on the wrong path. And when Scripture corrects us, it shows us the correct path to take. You and I are not perfect. We know that, but we need to be reminded. Only God is perfect. You and I don't see things clearly, even though we think we do. Only God sees things clearly. And so we need His Word to shed light on our lives. For me, I've personally found it beneficial to approach my Bible reading with a simple prayer. God, show me more of You and show me more of me. Because when I see God and myself correctly, it puts me in the right position to yield to Him. I don't want to be deceived. And I think no Christian wants to be deceived either. And that's why it's a very good thing that Scripture is our supervisor. Some of us struggle more than others with seeing ourselves as we truly are. Some of us justify our sin by calling it good, but that's not what I'm talking about today. You see, I think a lot of Christians struggle with ongoing chronic guilt. Some see sin in their life when there isn't any. And so they live feeling like they aren't saved and wondering. Other Christians do see their sin and do have sin, but they see their sin too great and Jesus too small. They think, surely Christ forgives sin. He just can't forgive mine. And that's an example of why we need God's Word. We need His reproof and correction. We need to see ourselves correctly as God sees us. The person who struggles with ongoing, unexplainable guilt needs Scripture more than anything. Their thinking needs to be corrected. Their feelings about who they are need to be reproved. That person who struggles with chronic, ongoing guilt needs to hear the life-giving and freeing message of the gospel that tells us that only in Christ forgives, that He forgives all of our sins, that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, and that our merciful high priest gives us the confidence to approach and draw near to the throne of grace. So, church family, are you supervised by God's Word? Or do you just read it? I encourage you to aim for building a regular rhythm of Bible reading where you are fully present. The purpose is presence, not perfection. I don't want you to just sit down and make sure you check all the boxes on your reading plan. It's about finding a rhythm where you are regularly reading and being present as you read. So, if you are someone who is a power reader, you read chapter after chapter after chapter. I want to say that's great. I don't want to dissuade you from continuing reading all of that. But work to be increasingly present and submissive as you read. Don't just be a power reader. Be a present reader. If you are someone who struggles to read at all, I want you to know that you are not alone. Everyone has experienced that same thing. But I also want you to know that Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in all righteousness. It's profitable. So look for ways to receive God's Word with a more consistent rhythm. Don't aim for perfection. Aim for progress. Look for ways where you could read when you didn't think about it before. If you are a night person, consider reading the Bible at night. Or if you're someone that has the best part of your day during the middle part when you're eating lunch, consider putting on the audio Bible and following along while you eat your food. So I'll ask, how could you be more consistent and make progress in your Bible reading? Church family, let us be saturated. Let us be shaped, and let us be supervised by God's Word. Now there's one final verse of our passage, and it describes the result of allowing Scripture to do what it wants in us. The final verse is verse 17. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So what is the result of being saturated, shaped, and supervised by God's Word? That we are complete and mature, lacking in nothing. That we would be well-equipped, well-supplied, ready to do God's works. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it reads, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are saved not to live for ourselves, but to live for God. And He uses His written word to equip us for good works. And so that means that's really good news, because maturity is not out of grasp for the Christian. By submitting to God in His word, we are equipped for every good work. Every good work. Like discipling others. Or loving the hurting. Or walking in holiness. Friends, the Bible that is sitting in your lap is God's ordained means to equip you for maturity in every good work. God's Word has an agenda. It means to profit us. Are you allowing it to do its work? Would you pray with me? Holy Father, I confess that we would be lost without You. Psalm 16 is true that says that we have no good apart from ourselves. And I thank You for Your word that tells us the good news of the gospel. I thank You that we are not left wondering, but that You have told us all that we need for life and for godliness. I pray that You would saturate our lives with Your word, that we would be Bible people, that we would be shaped by it, and that you would do your supervising work in us. Lord, I pray for your mercy and your grace, for we are not perfect people, but we trust in you and you alone. We look to Christ and we remember the forgiveness that's found in him. Would you use your word to change us? Would you make us confident in you so that we may walk as you would have us walk to the praise of your glorious grace? We pray this in Jesus' name.